Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Lord, I pray your anointing upon the preaching of your word today. I pray that together we would experience what you long to say to us, and our hearts would be receptive and our lives would be transformed. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We've been looking together over the last couple of weeks at the experience of this guy named Isaiah. And with, you know, at the risk of kind of losing you right from the get-go here by chasing some rabbit trail right off, I have to tell you, it feels a little funny to me what I just said to you on purpose, that we've been talking about the experience of a guy named Isaiah. Because we don't usually identify Isaiah by his name alone. We add qualifiers, not just to distinguish this Isaiah from every other Isaiah who's ever walked the face of the earth, but also, and more so, I'm convinced, we add qualifiers to the name Isaiah in an attempt to find words that capture the impact this man carries as a prophet of God. And so we don't just say Isaiah, we speak about the prophet Isaiah, or we talk about God's spokesman Isaiah. We search for words that capture who this man particularly was as God's man. And he'll always be, from now on, the prophet Isaiah. It sounds funny to me if you say it any other way, but there was a time when he wasn't the prophet Isaiah. He was just Isaiah. He was just plain old ordinary, everyday Isaiah. He was the guy who lived across the street, or the guy you knew from the break room at work. The point of making that observation is to note that the difference between Isaiah and God's spokesman Isaiah, Old Testament prophet Isaiah, one who prophesied like no one else the promise of the coming Messiah Isaiah, the difference between plain old Isaiah and "the government will be upon his shoulders and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father Isaiah," the difference between plain old Isaiah and "a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son and shall call his name Emmanuel Isaiah," the difference between plain old Isaiah and "they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles," Isaiah, begins with what goes on in the biblical book that now bears his name, Isaiah chapter 6. The difference between plain old Isaiah, just like everybody else, and this history-transforming Isaiah, and the difference between plain old you and history-changing, future-shaping you, is the kind of encounter with God, the kind of experience of God that Isaiah had himself and tells us about in chapter 6 of the book that bears his name. The very kind of experience that God wants to work in your life even today. I've talked about it already and I don't want to drive it in the ground, but I may. All the head knowledge in the world, won't bring about in and of itself the transformed, directed, purposeful life that you are longing for. Knowing things about God, knowing truths about God certainly matters. Don't misunderstand me there. Many of the challenges that people face today are quite fully tied to misconceptions they have about who God is and what He is like. So understanding well true things about God, understanding with your noggin the attributes and characteristics of God absolutely matters. But listen to this. What you know in your head is not the whole of who you are. You consist of more than just what you know. And becoming a "here am I, Lord send me" kind of person involves the whole of who you are, involves all of who you are. It therefore requires not just the study of God, but it demands the experience of God. That God at whose praise the doorposts and the threshold shake. Becoming a "here am I, Lord send me," maybe more properly a "here are we, Lord send us" congregation requires more than, you know, just having another Bible study or another book reading. It requires us together experiencing corporately the tangible presence of the Holy One of Israel. We will never become who God calls us to become until we welcome the full measure of His presence in this place where we have gathered, and He then in His grace supplies it. I'm going to say that again. We'll never become who God calls us to become, either individually or as a body of believers. We'll never become who God calls us to become until we welcome the full measure of His presence in this place, and He in His grace supplies it. We've described it recent weeks as seeing God for who He is. And said that seeing God for who He is results in seeing ourselves for who we are. Isaiah saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, the train of His robe filling the temple. Isaiah heard the seraphs. Can you imagine this? These seraphs flying about the temple there, the sanctuary there, antiphonally calling to each other back and forth as they majestically flew about. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah experienced it at the sound of their voices. The doorposts and threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. You will know things about God if you'll welcome into your life the experience of God. You'll know things about Him that won't be learned and cannot be known any other way except through experience. What we learn from Isaiah is that the first understanding you get will be a troubling one. Isaiah's deepened understanding of who God is resulted in a deeper understanding of who he was. He saw something, he knew something about himself that he hadn't understood before, and so he responds to this experience of the presence of God. "Woe to me! I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah was in trouble. We talked about it last Sunday. Isaiah was in trouble. He was unfit for the presence of the King. He was out of place. He was without hope. He was without any means to fit himself for the King's presence on his own. He was without any solution to fit himself for the presence of the Holy God. But thankfully, God was not without a solution. God was not without a resolution to this dilemma. "One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for.'" And we only just barely started talking about this last Sunday. But bottom line, what we could never do for ourselves, God did for us. what we could never do to fit ourselves for God's presence, to make right the sin and brokenness of our own lives, God addressed through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became the burning coal from off the altar. Jesus became the one who cleanses and purifies and fits us to be in the presence of the King, the Lord Almighty. And all that's kind of introductory to the one thing I really need you to hear me say this morning about that. Bottom line, God's touch is transformative. God's touch is transformative. Maybe I need to add a little qualifier. God's touch, if you'll let it be so, is transformative. Isaiah became a different man because of God's touch. Isaiah was a different person because of the experience of God's presence, the burning coal from off the altar, because the purpose of God's touch is transformation. I said last Sunday, I think it was, that Pentecostals, historically at least, have been subject to criticism because we've welcomed the experience of God, because we don't think we've had church unless we felt the move of the Spirit. Pentecostals don't think God's shown up unless we've tangibly experienced His presence. And in that regard, count me as Pentecostal. I mean, I'm there. I'm guilty as charged. I don't want to just sit through a meeting. I don't want to just bide my time watching the clock, waiting for the preacher to finish so I can get on to other things, especially given that I'm the preacher. I mean, I've been there. I've preached some sermons so poor, I just wish they were over. You think you hate it? I hate it. I don't want to just bide my time. I don't want to just wait till 11:30 or 11:45 or noon so that we can wrap it up and get out of here. I want to sing. I want to praise. I want to celebrate my King. I want to hear living words from His Word. I want to experience not just information, but transformation, something that stirs my soul and challenges my life and leaves me in a different place than where I was when I entered the building. I want to be at that place where the doorpost and the thresholds shake. I want to, and I enjoy experiencing the living God. The purpose of that experience is not just the experience. The purpose of that experience is not simply so that I can enjoy a little buzz. The purpose of that experience, when God moves among His people, it's not so that I can testify to Pentecostal doodads running up and down my spine. When the wind of the Spirit blows, it blows with a transformative purpose. Acts chapter 2, what an experience. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That must have been, that is, I've been there, done that, a remarkable experience. But the point was not the experience, but the result. And what was the ultimate result? About 3,000 were added to their number that day, and it goes on from there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and all the believers were together and held everything in common, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, and in all that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The result was not just that something felt good, or that even something maybe felt frightening and intimidating. The result was the transformation of an entire body of people as the Spirit of the living God ruled and reigned among them. They were different because they'd experienced the presence of God. My friend, when your unclean lips received the touch of a burning coal from off the altar. God's gracious gift of cleansing to you. God has offered himself to you for more than just, you know, so that you might feel a little bit of relief from your brokenness or feel the warm reassurance of his presence. He has cleansed your lips. He has touched your life. Because there is a world for whom his heart is breaking. Because yes, even in Jefferson County, where everybody seems to know everybody and has been here forever, even in Jackson County, even in Shawnee County, conservative America personified, we think we are right there in the Bible Belt. Even here among us, there are thousands who do not yet know his touch, who are not yet fit for his presence because they have not yet experienced his gracious cleansing. And if they don't hear the message you've heard, if they don't see it fleshed out transformatively in your life, if they don't experience the cleansing you've experienced, they remain without hope and without God in the world. They remain, Ephesians says, by nature, objects of wrath. They are subject to eternal separation from a holy God forever and ever. That's the fate every one of us has earned by our own rebellion and the fate by which we've been delivered by God's gracious touch. When you receive God's touch, when you experience the presence of God and the cleansing of God, you are being invited on a transformative adventure by a gracious God. Someone said he loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. How many have been through physical therapy? Ever been had an operation or an accident or whatever? Was it like all just joy and delight when that therapist pushed you? How many of you wanted to fight back? Some of you are fighting back against God. Some of you are fighting back against God. Too puny to picture him as a therapist. But he does push us, doesn't he? He does shape us. He does stretch us. Some of us are too quick to say, that hurts. I'm not going to go there. God circles the group, as it were. I don't know whether this is a fitting illustration. Duck, duck, duck. Tapped you on the shoulder. Said, goose. And said, come on, chase me down. Follow me around. Let's see where we end up. To see where he's going. To do what he's doing. To let your heart be transformed by his continuing work so that your heart grows to align with his. That's the purpose of the experience of the presence of God. No matter how exciting it sounds, no matter how adventurous it sounds, and if it doesn't sound exciting and adventurous, I haven't expressed it well or you haven't heard me well. Because it's what you were created for. It's why he formed you, to join him in the advance of this eternal kingdom. I do need to tell you that no matter how exciting it sounds, you ought to know that this invitation to God's adventure is not necessarily, and in fact, it's not probably, an invitation for a stroll down Easy Street. God invites Isaiah on this transformative adventure, and nearly the first thing that God has to say to Isaiah essentially is, hey, this isn't going to be easy. I don't know if you know this part of Isaiah's call. We didn't read it conveniently this morning. We kind of left it off in our reading. But in the verses that follow what we just read this morning, God says to Isaiah, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the hearts of this people calloused. Make their eyes dull. Close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. God is speaking prophetically of the impact that Isaiah's ministry ministry is going to carry. It isn't going to be, you know, something that's going to be celebrated in the streets of Jerusalem. And then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" You ever said that? "How long, O Lord?" And he answered, "This long, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields are ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken." Essentially, God is telling Isaiah, you're not going to have a ministry they're going to write up in the Pentecostal Evangel. You're not going to be invited to speak on TBN, much less Oprah. Joel Osteen didn't invite you in either. You got a hard row to hoe, my brother. People will not respond to the message I've given you to deliver. Now, some of that, understand me, some of that was unique to the context in which Isaiah received God's call, and we are in a different context, and I have every reason to expect Jefferson Assembly and you as a part of it to enjoy fruitful ministry. But I want you to just follow with me for a minute while I make this point. Can you imagine how difficult it must have been for Isaiah to stay true to his calling? How difficult it must have been for Isaiah to become the person who did the will of the Lord, no matter how great the challenges. Do you suppose that Isaiah might have had to rely on the Lord for strength again and again and again and again, even as his ministry progressed? Do you suppose that people or circumstances, especially given what we know about his call and his situation, do you suppose that people or circumstances ever irritated him, frustrated him, angered him? How hard it must have been, certainly at least some days, how difficult it must have been to keep on being the person that God was calling him to be when nobody else seemed to be becoming the person God was calling them to be. How hard it must have been to do the right thing when there seemed to be no reward in doing what was right. And sometimes we foolishly imagine that out of this one transformative moment recorded in Isaiah chapter 6, that Isaiah somehow, after this one encounter with God, sprung forth fully formed, hardened steel, never again needing to bring himself back to the altar to present himself once more to God, never again needing to come back one more time for another touch from God, for another opportunity to experience God's presence and be able to present himself wholeheartedly as a "here am I, Lord, send me" kind of believer. I'm here to assure you that Isaiah didn't spring forth fully formed in one fell swoop, that this coal from off the altar experience was only one step in thousands, only one encounter in hundreds, by which again and again Isaiah experienced the God whom he served and was reminded of the call which he had answered, the same experience God offers us and the same adventure to which God calls us. And you and I will face this choice 1,000 times as well. The same choice that I'm confident Isaiah faced again and again, to let our experience of God and the call of God invite us further down the path of God. To choose again and again, as we encounter God's presence, to become a "here I am, Lord, send me" kind of people. Here's what I know. You may not know it. I know it. When people together experience the presence of God, it changes everything. People who are ticked at one another get in love with one another once again. People who are weary and discouraged find strength once again. People who are unclear in their direction receive direction. People who have been discouraged by the advances they've made are encouraged again by the experience of the presence of God. The truth is, some of you don't need another sermon from me nearly so much as you just need. You know, you don't need more information. You need to experience God's presence. You don't need more information. You need to experience God's presence. You may be at that place even today. Sometimes it's just plain tough to stay the course. Sometimes it's just plain tough to hang in there, to keep on giving, to keep on loving, to keep on serving. I think those are moments when God invites us back into His presence so that out of the experience of His presence, our hearts are once more softened, our wills once more made pliable to His call, our vision sharpened and focused and renewed so that we see again as He sees. So that we see again as He already sees. Sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. Fields white already unto harvest. If there's one thing I am longing for this fellowship these days, it's for a freshened, deepened, I don't have another adjective, renewed experience of the living presence of the living God. I can't make that happen. We can't make that happen. But I do know that I've never seen God refuse to respond to a body of people who were willing to say, Lord, we want to be a here am I, send me kind of a body. We want to be a here am I, Lord, send me kind of a people. I've never seen God refuse to respond to a body of people who were hungry for His touch so that they might fulfill His purpose. Anything about this hungering for the presence of God that resonates with your heart today, I'm going to invite you just to come in a moment or two and just make a place for us to cry out to God together at the front of this sanctuary. Yeah, you can do that where you're seated, where you're standing, but there is something that happens when God's people move together towards a common place. There's something that happens when God's people get together and move towards a common place. I don't know what it is. I can't explain it. It just happens. Songs that I've asked the worship team to lead speak to this desire for God. I'm here to meet with you. Come, meet with me. As I wait, you make me strong. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Those kinds of choruses. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Worship team's going to lead us. If you need to slip out, if your schedule demands it, or whatever, you're welcome to consider yourself dismissed and step out. But if anything in you resonates with my heart, that oh, how we need as God's people to experience His presence, that place where the doorposts and the thresholds shake and the temple is filled with smoke. If there's anything in your heart that resonates with that, I'm asking you to express that to God as His people. Lord, thank You for moments in Your presence, and moments in Your Word. My heart knows, I don't know that many of us need more information about You, but we sure need more of an experience of You. And we don't need it just so we can feel good. We don't need it just so we can shed a few tears or enjoy a little holy laughter. We need it because we need Your transformative touch. We need to be different people. Yeah, we can talk about how everybody else needs to be different, but the reality is we're the only ones we can do anything about. Do something with us. Do something with me. Do something with this body. Knit us together by a common experience of Your sacred presence, Your transforming presence, so that, Lord, we become a people who fulfill Your purpose. A people who with one heart declare, Lord, here am I, send me. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. Amen. If you want to come, I'm asking you to do so. Pastor Blaine, come on, church, I'm here. I'm here to meet with You.